Great Commission, something just to start, familiar text for all of us. Our Lord, after his crucifixion and after he was raised from the dead and after he paid for our sins in the painful death of the cross and appeared to the disciples and then appeared to, it says 500 or so at once, and he in Galilee. And he gave what is called the Great Commission. Of course, we read in Matthew 28, just a magnificent set of words, Matthew 28, verse 19. We all know that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Notice the Great Commission, as we all know, starts out. It says, go. And in that go, we have the duty that's been for 2,000 years to take the good news, the gospel. You know, the word gospel in the New Testament Greek, euangelion, or sometimes pronounced ev, we get evangelical and such. Ev or you is in Greek the prefix meaning good. And angelion, angel, means announcement or good news, the good news. And the good news is that he has paid for the sins, our sins, and all who believe are forgiven and cleansed from all their sins. And the Holy Spirit will indwell them and comfort them through the battles of life. So we're to go, and it says, to all nations, and we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord again. We know that today the gospel goes out through all the world, and in over shortwave radio, it goes into Muslim lands, and they hear Vernon McGee and through the Bible in Arabic, and I knew him well, and it goes in Arabic. But we're to go to all nations, and we make them Christians, or the Lord makes them Christians, and then baptize them. You see, bringing them into the church, they're to be baptized. And although Christians have differed about how the water is to be applied, Baptists have said that the best way is to immerse, which symbols shows forth best the dying to the old life and the emerging, the resurrection, and living to the new life. Those who do pouring say that that best illustrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on your life. Those who do sprinkling say that that best illustrates the cleansing blood of Christ, as the Old Testament sprinkled, and we're to baptize them. So we go and to all nations, we baptize them, and then it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, then we're to teach everything, the entire Christian encyclopedia of duties and the person of Christ and all of those wonderful things. A person does not have to understand the Trinity and everything to be saved. They have to believe in Christ. But then as we grow in Christ, we hopefully learn more. And certain things are clear, and then certain things we wait to heaven to find the last word. Today is St. Patrick's Day, March the 17th. And St. Patrick, or if you don't like the word saint, you know, Patrick. But in the year 432, well, before that, Patrick grew up in England. Patrick grew up in England. He was English. And when he was a young boy, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates. And by the way, Just in recent years, we've discovered copies of two of his diaries. So we know a great deal now about Patrick that wasn't known previous. But Patrick was kidnapped and taken to Ireland. He was English. He grew up in England. He was kidnapped and taken to Ireland. And for 6 years, he was made a slave in Ireland. He was a slave in Ireland. He was misused. Finally, after 6 years, after prayer and such, Patrick escaped, and he found a boat. Of course, in those days, sailboats. But he sailed back to England, and he studied theology, and he felt called to go back and bring the gospel to those who had captured him and made him a slave. And so Patrick was really a missionary. We just see him, of course, you know, in the parades and in some you know, drinking. And in Chicago, they're arguing who can go in the parade and who not. And that's a long discussion. But Patrick was absolutely a missionary. And from his writings, we know he was absolutely born again. He believed in Christ as his Savior, and he preached that in Ireland. He used the three-leaf clover as a symbolism of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, one. And of course, the word Trinity, a word coined by the early theologians, is short for tri-unity. Some people have said, oh, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but here in the Great Commission, it's our Lord who said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord could have easily, you know, said different, but he gave us this formula. And so the Trinity is three in one, and although we may not understand it totally, we see it one God in three persons, and we see our Lord Jesus himself as totally God and totally man in one person. But Patrick preached the Trinitarian God and that Christ died for their sins. And he preached about 60 years in Ireland. He was 60 years in Ireland. And thus it was. Patrick was absolutely a missionary. I don't know if any of you remember Harvey Springer was the Western evangelist, the quote cowboy evangelist years ago. And he had a magazine, and he came out 1 year with headlines that said St. Patrick was a Baptist. Well, I don't know about that, you know, if we can actually give him a denomination. And who can claim him? But the idea was Harvey Springer understood that Patrick was absolutely a born-again Christian. He was a missionary, and he took the highest time he went as a missionary to the people who enslaved him. And that was very heroic, and that follows the missionary line. I had the privilege for years ago to speak at the People's Church in Toronto. Have you heard of the People's Church in Toronto? Yeah, one of these mega churches. That's where Oswald Smith started it. And, you know, Oswald Smith was the pastor who maybe, humanly speaking, I mean, God knows, but did more for missions than anyone else. And Oswald Smith wrote also so many hymns that we remember. Oswald Smith gave a lot of missionary sayings, but he said that the People's Church was the church that puts missions first. And I knew Oswald Smith. I was a young preacher then, and Oswald Smith was older. Paul Smith was the pastor of the church, this giant mega church, and I was with Moody Bible Institute. They'd have me about once a month. But Oswald, they would raise money every year. They did by pledges. I'm not saying, you know, it's, you can do it anyway. But they did it by pledges. But they pledged the missionary budget first before the home church. And in the last few years, they pledged $1 million for missions. They pledged over $1 million for missions every year. And on their missions conference, they'd bring about 50 missionaries back. It was very inspiring. But before they raised money for their own church, they raised and promised the money for their missionary budgets. And so I believe that's why God blessed them. They always had plenty of money for their home church. And I remember once, that was a rich church, you know, it's not here. But I remember Paul Smith was the pastor. Oswald Smith was older then, and he'd say, "Father, you know, lead us in prayer and such." But I remember once Paul Smith said, "We're $6,000 short from the budget. Can we have some help?" And he goes, "Oh, got $1,000. Somebody else raised his hand, $2,000. Another guy went like this. He said, "What's $4,000? $5,000, thank you." And they had the money. But they had money rolling over. And I remember when I went up, their administrator, he was a very pushy kind of guy, loved the Lord, but they put me in the Triumph Hotel, all the best hotel. And I remember he said to the guy, "Did you put Dr. Cohen in the best room in the hotel?" "I don't need the best room. In fact, I could take the worst room. I could take the cheapest room. You know, I was in the Army. I slept in a tent." And I remember the guy said, "Well, we put him up in a good room." And he said, "No, I said, I want him in the best room." And I didn't need the best room. But they put missions first, and God blessed them. And Oswald Smith, he said, here's some of his missionary mottos. "You must go or send a substitute. If God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you are opposed to the will of God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once?" Well, you might debate that, but that's not the Bible, a Bible verse. That's Oswald Smith. "This generation can only reach this generation. The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world." Well, he pushed it, and that was wonderful. And of course, our Lord commanded it, and I know I'm speaking in this group. There are probably more retired missionaries than in any other place I've ever spoken. And so we're thankful to God that he's used so many of you. Just to quote a couple of things, St. Patrick went to Ireland in 432. Boniface was the missionary to Germany in 680. And in 680, they worshipped a tree, and Boniface cut it down. And he said, "Worship Christ, who died for your sins, not the tree." Cyril and Methodius in 862. Cyril and Methodius were two Greeks that felt called to go into Russia to bring the gospel. Cyril and Methodius. But they went into the Slavonic lands, into Ukraine and Western Russia. And the Russians had a language, but they didn't have writing. You know that there was, when these missionaries went into Russia, Russia had no writing, but they had a language. And they could give them the Gospel of John, they invented the Russian language. They took the Greek letters, the Greek alphabet, And there were about 9 sounds that the Russians have. And they actually turned some Greek letters around, and they turned the Greek small beta upside down, and they made a key double, but they invented the Russian language, the Russian alphabet. That's why I always could read the Russian words, because I learned Greek, and it's pretty similar. And the Russian alphabet today is called the Cyrillic alphabet. And Cyril was a missionary. He was a Christian believer in Christ following the Great Commission. And he brought the alphabet. And that's the Russian language today, uses the alphabet made up by a Christian born-again missionary, Cyril, the Cyrillic alphabet. And they took this. You know that when Marco Polo went to China, Kublai Khan, we know he wrote that Kublai Khan asked for 100 people to come and bring the gospel. Unfortunately, it was never done. Great, you know, opportunity missed. But the Khan asked, send people to bring to teach us this faith. We say modern missionaries, the modern missionary movement began with William Carey, who was in England. You remember, William Carey is considered he was a shoemaker, but brilliant, but he's considered the father of modern missions. Now, of course, God knows, maybe. I'm going to read you some names of missionaries, but maybe the 100 greatest missionaries are only known to God, you know. But we know some famous ones, and they're inspiring. But William Carey was with a Presbyterian group in England, and he, at a meeting, said that we need to go and spread the gospel to these other countries. We need to obey Christ's great commission of Matthew 28. And he was young then, and they told him, sit down, young fellow. God saves those whom he wants, and he doesn't need you or anybody else. And they kind of had the idea, if God wants someone to be saved, they'll get saved no matter if anybody, nobody needs to go. God will get them saved. And if they're not on the list to get saved, it doesn't matter what we do. And William Carey wrote a famous essay and pushed it that Christians ought to use means to carry out the Great Commission. That is, to obey the Lord Jesus, we ought to go. We ought to go. And remember, he said, I'll go and you hold the ropes back home. And you give. You hold the ropes, but I'll go. And William Carey said, we need to bring the Gospels to these countries, and we need to write the gospel in their language so they can read the good news in their gospel. We need to preach the gospel in their language, or at least preach it in their countries. We need to send people. We need to give literature. We need to build schools. We need to build hospitals as testimony. And suddenly, that caught on, and in England, and then, of course, later in the United States, missionaries started to be sent out. And we know William Carey, he went to India in 1793. Adoniram Judson, pioneer missionary to Burma in 1812, went. It's interesting, Judson said he was going to be a missionary to India. He's going to India. Where are you going, Judson? I'm going to India. Where are you going, Judson? I'm going to India. Well, he couldn't get into India. There were certain rules then at the time he went. So he went to Burma after all his thinking he was going to India, and he became what we call the pioneer missionary to Burma, Rangoon. So God, you see, we have our plans, and we ask for God's guidance, and he gives it, but God is the one who really is the final sender, and God steers us to where we should go. So Adoniram Judson, pioneer missionary to Burma. He had plans to go to India, but that's what he did. Robert Moffat went to Africa in 1817 and inspired others. We know David Livingstone was a doctor in England, had a lot of money, had a good practice, could have just lived happily in London, raking in the money. But he left it all to go to Africa. He was a pioneer medical missionary. And, of course, Livingstone was also a geographer. And he's the one who really mapped out the source of the Nile and the source of the Zambezi River. And he mapped out a lot of Central Africa. He was an explorer. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission. He went in 1854. Hudson Taylor, humanly speaking, was like the most successful missionary ever. Hudson Taylor said he's going to not dress. When he got to China, he said he's not going to dress like an Englishman, but he's dressing like a Chinese person. And he learned the Chinese language, and he preached to them in Chinese. And he started mission stations. When Hudson Taylor, of course it's God gives the increase, but when Hudson Taylor, after 51 years, went to be with the Lord, there were 205 missionary stations in China. There were 849 missionaries, and it was estimated there was already 125,000 converts through Hudson Taylor, through God. God gives the increase, not, we don't win, you know, God saves people, but we witness. But God used this. Now, it was called the China Inland Mission because, you know, the ships stop at the coastal land, so there was a gospel witness on the coast, but not inland. And Taylor said, we need to go inside China, not just on the coast. And so you had the China Inland Mission. Mary Slessor, when she was 28 years old, in 1876, went to Nigeria. There were just more people we heard today martyred in Nigeria. But Mary Slessor went. There were already male men missionaries who were murdered in Nigeria, West Africa, but Mary Slessor went. A lot of people said, don't go. And she was famous for when she went, she learned the language. The tribes were just killing one another, murdering one another. It was endless fighting, as we know, in Africa, and there still is today, unfortunately, murdering between tribes. And Mary Slessor, you know, pleaded with them, and she became the peacemaker between tribes. And they started to call her Queen of Africa. Imagine that, told not to go. And Sir William Wallace, the deputy governor of northern Nigeria, wrote that Mary Slessor is the most wonderful woman in all of West Africa. Imagine that. The governor wrote, she is the most wonderful woman in all of West Africa, and she keeps the peace. And they were calling her the queen. And here she went as a young girl, taking the gospel, but it wasn't her power, it's the power of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus saves. Jesus can give you a new life. Peter Cameron Scott in 1903, he began the African Inland Mission. Said there's a lot of missionaries on the coast, but we need to go inside Africa. Of course, Africa is about three times the size of the United States. And actually, he went in 1895. By 1903, they had missionaries in Kenya. By 1909, they had missionaries in German East Africa, which is now Tanzania. By 1912, they had missionaries in the Belgian Congo. They could not get missionaries into the Belgian Congo, but you know who argued with the governor of the Belgian Congo? Theodore Roosevelt. President Theodore Roosevelt is the one who is responsible. You know, God gives the increase, but used of God to demand and push, and they had missionaries that got into the Congo because of the President of the United States' intervention. By 1918, there were missionaries in Uganda. By 1924, in French Equatorial Africa, which is now the Central African Republic. 1949, there were missionaries in Sudan bringing the gospel. And by 1975, missionaries were reaching the islands around Africa. And it's the march of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power unto salvation from God. It's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for your sins. And with that came not only evangelism, but schools and hospitals. And of course, we see that Satan has fought it. And even today, through Islam, is fighting Christianity and such, as perhaps we get to near the end of the age. My wife and I have had the privilege of going many times to Korea. And Korea is the most Christian country in the world today. South Korea. South Korea is the most Christian country today. Churches all over Seoul, Korea, all over, pious. I think of that when you read John chapter 10, where the Lord said, I have other sheep I have to bring, and they will all be one fold. And in heaven, there's going to be a lot of Koreans who love the Lord Jesus, who pray, who, they just look a little different, but they sound a lot alike. The first missionary to Korea, 1884, actually was killed on the ship. They didn't want him. He had the Bibles in boxes. He threw Bibles before they got him overboard, and it were written in Korean. And today it's estimated, hold your seats for this, at last count, there were 10,646 Korean missionaries around the world. 10,646, and there are more now. And I, myself, we were with the Korean, the Anjun group in Korea, and we have visited schools that we were associated with in Peru, in Lima, Peru. And it's Korean missionaries there preaching the gospel. In Osaka, Japan, Korean missionaries preaching the gospel. In São Paulo, Brazil, Korean missionaries preaching the gospel. There are still more American missionaries. That's a good contest. There are still more American missionaries, we count, than Korean missionaries. But it might tip soon. But that's all right. We don't care who's first. But we're thankful for the testimony of America and the missionaries in obedience to our Lord's wonder. Now, somebody would say, well, what if the Lord didn't give the Great Commission? Oh, but he did. There's no ifs. There might not have been any missionary movement. But the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And it's interesting that where we see such a country in Korea that's so Christianized. By the way, in Christmas time, you see manger scenes all over the country. Stores have windows with Christmas decorations and all that, but it's just wonderful. And it's the gospel, it's God's work in the gospel doing that. You know, our Lord Jesus said, upon in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we see that as God moves forward, you know, Satan comes forward. As the gospel spreads, Islam would drive them out. Then the Crusades push them back. Then the missionaries come. We remember that when the persecutions, Nero started the first persecution, that is the Roman persecution against the Christians in 64, and the persecutions lasted about 250 years, about one every 25 years, until Constantine stopped the persecutions by being the first Christian emperor. But after the persecution stopped, and you know, we don't really have churches before about 325 or so, till Constantine became the Christian emperor, because you weren't allowed to have them. They were persecuting Christians. But you see, as Satan tried to drive out the gospel and the church by martyrdom, by persecuting and killing Christians, finally, thousands of prayers were entered and were given, and God really converted Constantine, and we have a Christian emperor, and the persecution stopped. Then you know what happened next? What we call the barbarian invasions. The Teutonic tribes from the north came in by the thousands and tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And the Franks came into Gaul, and so the country's renamed France, because the invading Teutons, the barbarians, were the Franks. And the Lombards invaded Italy. And we have Italy. And the Vandals, who were such a wild group, burning, we still use the word Vandal for people who destroy just for the joy of destruction. The Vandals came into Spain. And the Vandal language mixed with Latin became Spanish. The language of the Franks mixed with Latin became French. The language of the Lombards mixed with Latin became Italian. And we have, some people have called them the Romance language, but they're the Roman languages. But it was said that since at that early time, the church didn't send enough missionaries into these northern countries to hear the gospel, it said that God brought the barbarians into the church. Since the church didn't go and take the faith to the barbarians, God brought the barbarians into the church. Now, I'm not, you know, for illegal immigration one bit. Please don't send me an email. And we know how we think about that. But part of the answer is when they come in, and again, we want legal immigration, but our task is to preach the gospel. Our task is to preach the gospel. And thus it may be done. The barbarians finally... It looked like the whole church was being diluted, but in the year 500, the king of the barbarians, named Clovis, became a Christian. The king of the barbarians became a Christian. Now, sometimes you read secular accounts, and they say, oh, these people, the Constantine, Clovis, they just saw the way the wind was blowing, and they joined the most popular group. Because they don't understand that the gospel and God's spirit converts people, and people change, and people accept the gospel, and their lives change. And Clovis, the head of the Franks, this barbarian tribe of hundreds of thousands, he became a Christian. And we know, don't worry, I'm watching the time. We'll quit in 4 minutes. But we know Clovis... They said, well, now the Franks are becoming Christian. Now, somebody might say, well, how many were born again? Well, it takes a while and all, but anyway, in mass, Clovis just declared the Franks Christian, but then Christianity was taught among them, and so no doubt many believed. But they said they need to be baptized. And Clovis said, well, we'll ride through the river on horseback. Every family can be in a horse, the father, the mother, a couple children. And that's how. And the bishop said, we don't baptize that way. And Clovis said, yes, we'll do it this time or I'll get a new bishop. So they rode through the river, and the bishop pronounced they were baptized. Now, don't email me, you know, was that a valid baptism, or do I support horseback baptism? We're just glad. But the point is, God, through the gospel, the barbarians were converted. And then when Islam threatened, by 732, the Vandals were coming up through Spain, through North Africa into Spain, and the Islamic tribes were coming. Islam was going to meet in France and wipe out Christianity. It was the Franks, the converted barbarians, who defeated the Muslims in the Battle of Tours in 732. The barbarians who were converted defeated the Muslims and, humanly speaking, saved Christianity. And such. Of course, Christianity would last and the gospel would last. But we just mentioned today St. Patrick, even though they may have wild parades and drinking in it, and we're not supporting all the parades and all that, but nevertheless, Patrick, he was a Christian. And we have his writings, and they're beautiful writings. And we know he was a born-again Christian. And he went back to the country that had kidnapped him and made him a slave. And so the gospel marches on, and we're thankful to God, and we're waiting for our Lord Jesus to come again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Great Commission. We thank you for everyone that has prayed and given and gone, especially for those who have gone. We thank you for those here who have prayed and contributed and who have been actual missionaries in the foreign field. And we pray, Lord, we thank you that thy will is being done, and that you're coming again, and we thank you that Jesus died for our sins and cleanses us and forgives us and helps us. Now dismiss us each with thy blessing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.